Good day, family. I don't hear any wind outside. We just had a one-day windy wake-up. Just a reminder, not whatever that was last January, that 20-day shake-up, yeah, whatever that was. How joyous to be together. How great it is to be able to know that we are in God's kingdom, that Christ is our covering, that this is God's house, you are his temple, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. We just read from Acts chapter 2, which we know or remember as the beginning of Christ's church. The very first day that Christ's church was activated on this planet. It came because the Holy Spirit came to the 12, and they stood up and taught thousands, starting with Peter teaching them. But sometimes we don't think about the connection between that day and the day in Deuteronomy, told to us in Deuteronomy about the arrival of the law, because the day that the church began is obviously and known to be the day of Pentecost. But one of the things that Pentecost was a celebration of was the arrival of the law of God. And the arrival of the law of God is where we started this study. This is actually session 3, not 2 of this study. It's the fourth study, fourth session, because we had a 2.5 in there, But I find it fascinating that the arrival of the law to Moses on the mountain with the fire and the smoke and the terror brought to the people of God is echoed in the arrival and the beginning of Christ's church. And famously, when Moses went up on that mountain, the people waited and waited and waited and waited for him, and they gave up waiting, and they began to celebrate other things, and they famously melted down their gold and created a calf under the guidance of Aaron. And they received a punishment for that. They received a retribution for that. They received consequences for that. Do you remember what happened? Do you remember how many died because of those consequences? 3,000. About 3,000 died because they turned from God and weren't patient enough to wait for Moses to come. Do you remember how many were baptized into Christ at the beginning of the church? About 3,000. The echoes and the similarities are striking and powerful. And we'll get to one point that we want to from Acts 2 in just a couple of minutes. But first, we're going to have a little bit of a reminder. Because we started in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and looking at the fire and looking at the smoke and looking at the terror, reading about the terror of the people of Israel. And they finally said, Moses, you go get the message. We don't want to hear that. And God says, oh, that my people would have a fear of me and obey. But God giving them allowances, saying, tell them to go back to their tents. They don't have to put up with this. So the people couldn't stand the drama, they couldn't stand the terror, they couldn't stand the presence of God on that mountain, and God allowed them to go home and wait. And from that beginning and understanding, God was wanting them, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments, God said in Deuteronomy 5:29. That it may be well with them and their sons forever. God wanted us to understand an appropriate fear, or the Israelites to understand an appropriate fear of him. And of course, we're brought to among some of the most famous proverbs, and we'll settle on this one today, and we studied several of them, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Understanding the magnificence and the scope of our Heavenly Father is the beginning of us understanding everything else. It's the beginning of all wisdom. When we understand God, we begin to understand everything else. Everything else gets put into perspective. Fear of the Lord comes from a focus on him. You all see the logo we have here on the lectern up here. That's from yesterday's retreat. I smiled when I walked in this morning and noticed it, and I said, oh, we'll leave it. Be still, God tells us. Be still and know that I am God. Yesterday, the ladies had several lessons, and they focused on the fact that that quotation comes from Psalm 46, which one of the women talked about being a psalm of turmoil. Constant turmoil, earthquakes and wars and famines and desolation, constant troubles. And it is in the constant troubles that God says, be still. You see, when we understand him, everything else begins to fall into place. And this was a list. We've done this a couple of times. The all-knowing, the God defined by love, the God who is judge and justice, the God who is righteous, the God who is faithful, always faithful, the God who is sovereign, the God who is spirit. Our Heavenly Father is spirit. He's not physical. The God who is wrathful. The God who appropriately responds with wrath and anger. The God who's rich in mercy, who is just, who is truth itself. So much he is holy that some of the angels spend their time doing nothing else except proclaiming, holy, holy, holy is our Lord God. He is everywhere, he is ever present, and our response, and of course he's all powerful, our response to this appropriately is awe, deep, body shaking, centered, grounding awe. We could not stand in his presence. Moses was told he wouldn't survive in his presence. But that list isn't even near complete, because God's attributes continue on and on, even beyond this list. He is infinite. He is eternal. He is gracious. He is independent. He is interconnected with everything. He is completely involved. He never changes. There's only one God. Even though he has three persons in him, he is one. He's provident. He works in your lives in ways that you have no concept of. And he takes responsibility for that. He's transcendent. He is over beyond all things. He's a jealous God in all the right ways. He doesn't want us following anybody else, because it'll only do us damage. He wants us for himself, and his will be done. He is purposed in everything. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, I'd like you to turn there and see what the natural conclusion for the church is. We looked at this a few weeks ago, but I want to go back to this. 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we do what? Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. We persuade men, mine reads. Knowing what it means to have that fear of God, that appropriate, correct fear of God, we are passionate about reaching others. We are active, and we are activated by a fear of the Lord. Remember, the Israelites were activated by a fear of the Lord. They were activated to go back to their tents. And some of us don't mind staying at home. I like my house. I can stay there. Carol asks me sometimes, don't you want to take a trip? I say, I'm comfortable here. But I love traveling, and I especially love traveling with Carol. But I can be content with a cup of coffee in a quiet corner reading a book. But the church is called out by Paul based on understanding who God is and who we are, that they are active to reach others, knowing the fear of the Lord. We ask the question, what is the fear of the Lord? What does it mean to know the fear of the Lord? It provides a truer view of Him. Knowing the fear of the Lord begins with understanding a truer view of who He is. Therefore, you'll get a true view of yourself. You'll see who you are, even though there's a word missing in that. You'll understand the truth of yourself. You'll know who you are, why you're here. And I don't mean what job you're supposed to get. I mean who put you here. And what does He call us to do? When you see and understand who God is from that perspective, you'll develop, many people in Scripture developed instantaneous humility. You don't have to develop humility when you become in contact clearly with who God is, because you will be humble, because you will be humbled by His magnificence. Now, He's gentle with us, much more gentle than He was with the people of Israel. He put them there. He let them see and feel the terror of His own presence on the mountain through smoke and fire and earthquake and booming sounds and thunder. They had plenty to be terrified by because they had this physical eminence of God's presence on that mountain. He's much more gentle with us. But when we understand who He is, we developed honest, basic, fundamental, real humility. Ladies said several times yesterday, our walk is not about us. And that's the main point. In understanding who God is and who we are, it is always about Him. And as He told the Israelites, when it's settled to be about Him, it's for our good. When we get things straight to be in honor and in glory and in obedience and in connection with Him, it's always for our good. It's always toward our good. It develops real worship. Honest worship. Worship doesn't start at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, and it doesn't end at 11:35 or 45 or whenever we wrap up. We will be people who naturally worship and praise and glorify God. For some reason in this modern world, churches have interpreted the word worship to mean songs. And when groups talk about coming together to worship, they mean coming together to sing. What style of worship do you have? Well, worship is an attitude and a relationship with God that's from the heart, in which we're giving glory to Him, in which we're giving homage to Him, in which we're giving obedience to Him. The basic Greek word means bowing down or a kiss toward, a complete humbling of somebody. God, you are glory. You are magnificent. Hearts worship. It involves singing, but it's a lot more than singing. When you know the fear of the Lord, obedience becomes natural. What does He want? Something that great, that glorious, that powerful, that wonderful and terrifying. I want to know, what does He want? Primarily, He gives us the call to have repaired relationships. First, a repaired relationship with Him and Christ. Love Him. And second, repaired relationships with each other. Love each other. Obedience to His word. And Jesus said all the law boils down to love God and love others. Devotion, it's a life devoted. You don't have time for anything else. Your job is to glorify God. You shopping at the store is to glorify God. You're mowing the lawn is to glorify God. You're going camping is to glorify God. You're devoted to Him because there's nothing more magnificent or greater than He is. He is your priority. He is what you look for each and every day. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, Jesus teaches. Complete trust, completely wrapped up in His, not our love, His love, and of course, awe. Before we get back to Acts, let's look at Psalm 36. Psalm 36 is an interesting psalm because it teaches us, at least at the beginning, it teaches us the other side. What does it mean to fail to fear the Lord? I see this kind of study, at least it is in my own life. It's kind of like taking a shovel and digging down, and you turn the dirt over and break it up into smaller pieces. But not once. You dig down again and you turn it over and you run into a rock and you got to get the rock out of the way and you toss it off to the side and then you dig down again and then you dig down again and then you dig down again. It's digging into that which is our life and turning things over to make our life malleable, useful. Digging deeper into who God is and what He wants from us. And this fundamental idea is throughout the Bible. It comes up in the oddest places, the fear of the Lord. So Psalm 36 is about the one who doesn't, or at least at the beginning, is about the one who doesn't fear the Lord. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. Notice who's talking. Transgression. Disobedience is the one speaking here. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. It's like the New Testament verse that says, out of the heart a man speaks. Or that our sin comes when the evil in ourselves comes out. There is no fear of God before his eyes. This is a common condition of mankind, men and women. People skip through life making assumptions about tomorrow, making assumptions about today, making assumptions about what's valuable, and their assumptions are all based on themselves, on my understanding, on my experience, as if in 60-some years I can figure out anything. There is no fear of God before so many people. There is no fear of God. People assume they can skip through life and make their own choices. For it flatters him, verse 2, before in his own eyes, concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed and sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. This has been true of mankind since Cain killed Abel. His jealousy allowed his jealousy to hang around, and his jealousy turned to anger, and he allowed his anger to hang around, and his anger turned to violence, and he allowed his violence to take action, and in his violence, he killed his brother. Well, today we, like all through man's history, our desires steer our lives. I want. And it sounds so innocent when a hamburger joint says it. You can have it your way. That's what the slogan was when I grew up. Have it your way at Burger King. However you want your burger, you can go up and they'll make it just like you want. Rather than being content and satisfied with what life brings you, we can steer things. And if it doesn't happen the way I want it, if I don't like this job or I don't like my boss or I don't like fill in the blank, I'm quitting. Rather than having lives that rely on God, we have lives that rely on our own desires, our own will. It's about me. It's about me. I need to be satisfied. My will needs to be done. Relationships are based that way. Do not involve yourself in an intimate relationship outside of marriage. Do not let yourself be alone with the person that you intend to be close to without marriage. Sexual sins are destroying families. In some societies, there are more children born without a mom and a dad, without an intact family, than are born with a married mom and a dad. And the parents are living lives where they want to do what they want to do. And if you don't make me happy, I'm leaving. And so that you can't have an honest relationship and this family doesn't have strong ties together. And when one of them gets upset, they leave, walk out the door or get tossed out the door. And the children look around and say, what happened? And we're ruining generation after generation after generation because of my own desires. It's what I want. God wants me to be happy. I want to be happy. You're not making me happy. If you don't do what I want, I'm leaving. He sets himself on a path that is not good, verse 4. He does not despise evil. Do not let yourself get into a relationship that becomes intimate, except in marriage, only in marriage, only in marriage, only in marriage. There are so many things that create havoc and destruction. This is the person who doesn't have an appropriate perspective of God. It's God who made me. It's God who says that I'm to remain, in this case, I'll just continue with my sample, sexually pure. But it could be 100 other different desires for money or desires for power or desires to lie or desires to be lazy. Whatever my own desire is, I don't want to work hard. I just want somebody to pay me money. Whatever the desire is, I've started talking about sex here. It's my desire, it's what I want, and it comes because we put our own understanding of life rather than our Heavenly Father's directives about how we're supposed to live our lives. What He gave us is for our good. It's not to manipulate us and make us not have fun. Yeah, well, the Christian life is boring and without any fun or joy. In fact, the opposite is true. God intends us to have great joy, exceedingly wonderful joy, loving, tender, serving, refreshing relationships, not broken, distant, angry, frustrated relationships. Look at verse 5. The tone changes drastically in verse 5. Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heaven. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountain of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. God intends for us to enjoy His loving kindness, enjoy His protection, to know the power and the beauty of what it means to follow Him. And yes, that means you have to discipline your life. You have to say no to yourself and your desires. But it's done for your good. It's done for your blessings. We won't finish the psalm. Go ahead and read it later on your time, because it goes on to praise God in many other ways. What we talk about is often referred to as a healthy fear of God, a healthy fear of God. This is one of the verses I'm talking about out of Deuteronomy, right there with the mountain and the people going back to their tents. Moses says to the people, follow all these statutes to fear the Lord our God for our own good always. It's for our good. Understanding who He is and having that kind of response, obeying His word, trusting Him, knowing that there are so many things that we do not understand, real, honest humility, saying, not me, Father, your will be done, not mine, your word I'll follow. Okay, I said we'd go back to Acts 2, where we started, and we'll wrap up here. Go to Acts 2. I find this kind of fascinating, partly because some of us have a little bit better translation in Acts chapter 2 than others. So we started in verse 36. Great place to start if you want to have a Bible study with somebody on what it means to come to faith in Christ. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So it starts with, our faith starts with understanding Christ is Lord and Christ is Christ. Christ means Savior. And we desperately need a Savior. But we're not always agreed that we need a Lord. And we desperately need a Lord. Jesus is the personal side, the connecting side, the human side of God presented to us by His walk on earth. And He becomes Lord, as in we become like Him. He's who we follow. And then we read about the 3,000 people who come to Christ. 3,000 were baptized. And in verse 42, this is the very first thing the church was doing. We studied this verse. It's a magnificent verse if you want to understand the workings of the church, simplified into four categories. And they were continually devoting. And then those two words is a great study. Just continual, and then devotion. A great study for you to make in your own life. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers. I added the direct article in there because it's in every one of them. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers. That was the life of the church. And verse 43 is the point that matches this lesson. And everyone kept feeling, what does yours read there? Mine says a sense of awe. That's not what Tyler read, though. When Tyler read, I stopped him. He was reading it to me in the other room when we talked about what the reading was going to be. And I said, oh my, what version are you reading? And I knew primarily the two versions that translate that word more bluntly are the King James and the New King James. The other one is the American Standard. And everyone kept feeling fear, a sense of fear. You see, the church developed instantly in its very first movements as a people of God. They developed a fear of God. The word there is phobos, one of the simplest words to translate. And most of the rest of us here, English Standard, my New American Standard, all sort, new International Version, et cetera, all say awe. Kept feeling a sense of awe. And awe is a good word. It's a good expression of our relationship with God. But when the word is more bluntly and fear, we don't like that word. I don't want to obey that word. Except God says there's understanding in that word. There's a more fundamental effect on who you are when you know who He is. So the first church developed a fear of God. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Pay attention to that as a detail of miracle working. They were taking place through the apostles. That's another study. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone had might have need. What do you think developed that? What do you think motivated that? Started with a fear of God. It started with a love of God. It started with an understanding of who God is and what He has done to their lives. Oh my goodness, God, you are more than wonderful. You have covered up all my sins and repaired my relationship with you in Christ. Yeah, I'll give away anything I have. What's comparable to that? Selling their property. They shared with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, they were continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were continuing their meals together with gladness and sincerity in heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to the number day by day those who were being saved. Have you ever dragged yourself to a church service? Okay, yeah, I gotta go. Have you ever jumped up and said, can we go early? You have. I know you have. Let's go. If I get there early, I can talk to more folks. I'm staying late. I want to talk to more people. You ever had that fire in you? I just want to be with the church family. It comes by understanding who God is and what He's done for us. You can be attracted to the family because they're such loving, wonderful people. That's also cool. but that won't last. Because if you get to know me better, you're going to find parts of me that aren't all that wonderful. I know you don't have parts that are like that, but I do. I'm selfish. I get angry. I get grumpy. I get difficult. I get opinionated. And you're going to go, oh, boy, do we have to stay here and listen to Robert anymore? I'm leaving. But when it's based not on who Robert is, but on who God is, then that excitement, that joy, that determination that we're going to have our meals together, we're going to visit each other in our houses, we're going to take our meals together with what? With gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to, how could you not be a magnet for Christ? The Lord was adding to the number day by day those who are being saved. How many times have I read this verse, these verses, and not stopped and seen that healthy fear of God right in the middle of it? I found this description. I edited it a bit, but I thought it was a really nice description. God's scope and power over the universe is so extraordinary that it should overwhelm us. Any person in his or her right mind would respond accordingly. Our response should be one of reverence and awe that leads to obedience, showing him due honor, respect, worship. I want to add one more word there, and joy. And change a word. It's so extraordinary that it will overwhelm us. Any person in his or her right mind would respond accordingly. And everyone will respond. Everyone will respond. Everyone will have a fear of God. The choice is, do you have it now on earth before you die? Or do you have it after death, when you're standing before him without Christ? And it's a hopeless fear. It's a helpless fear because there's no one there to help. This isn't the last lesson on the fear of God, because it's more incredible than this. Where this eventually leads us is more incredible than this. The end of Ecclesiastes has this verse. The conclusion, when everything has been heard, this is a quotation from Ecclesiastes. We're having a nice Ecclesiastes class on Wednesday night, taught by Craig, by the way. An appreciation for who God is would make all of our Bible classes a have to. I want to be with my church family. I want to learn about the Bible with my brothers and sisters. We need to be together more. We need to be together more as a congregation. The congregation we read about in Acts chapter 2 was with each other day by day with one mind. But this is the conclusion of the matter, wrote Solomon at the end of Ecclesiastes. Fear God and keep his commandments, because this is the whole of man. The word duty is not in the original Hebrew. If yours reads duty in there, it's the whole of man. It's everything we're supposed to be about. Everything is wrapped up in that sentence. Fear God and obey him. This study has been so good for me to understand the deepest motivation of my Christian walk comes in who God is and what it means to appropriately fear him. I hope these lessons have been helpful to you. If there's anyone here today who's not been baptized into Christ, please come forward and let us know, and we'll study with you and help that to be an action in your life. If there's anyone here today who's at any other need that we can help you with, please come and let us know about that while we stand and sing.